yesterday afternoon, I was at a funeral for a friend of my wife, Cece's, from all the way back in childhood. Good friend in middle school and high school, someone that she grew up with in her neighborhood. And she died a couple weeks ago. We were at that funeral yesterday, and I've been to many funerals. I've performed funerals. But the thing that hit me yesterday, and this is just some honest sharing. The thing that hit me yesterday was this question of just, what are we living for? Because it's hard. Like, for the first time, there was a woman who died instantly, pretty quickly. And she's 44 years old, and I'm like, I'm 44 years old. And it was like the Spirit just hit me. And I just want to share this. Like, it just hit me, like, what are we living for? What is the purpose of our life? What is our heart's desire? What is the thing that we are living for? Because there are so many things in life that draw our attention, that want us to get going this way or that way. But the only thing that's worth living for, the only one who's worth living for, is for the glory of Jesus. Because in the end, that is the one. He's the one who's going to be worshipped forever and ever. He is the one, the only one that is on the throne. He is the only one who gave up everything for us. And so I want to ask all of us this morning is, who are we living for? What are we living for? So I love the song that Daniel picked out. That new song is, it's all for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of Jesus. It's all for the glory of the Holy Spirit. Our lives are to be lived in such a way that points people to someone who's greater than ourselves. And that's Jesus, who gave everything for us. Who gave it all for us. And so on this Sunday, as we navigate our life, as we even sit here this morning, may our mind and our hearts be drawn to something so much more than just the physical, because this is here today and gone tomorrow, but may our hearts be drawn to something, someone which is eternal, and it's Jesus. He created you, he loved you, and he wants your life to be all for him. There's just been a little bit of nostalgia, I guess, this morning, because being up here with Colin and Chris, I remember the first time that I met Chris. And often I have a hard time thinking of her as Chris O'Connor, because I knew her for so many years as Chris Miedema. And to see the change that has happened in her life is just tremendous. Like, just to see her up here with a little girl and a Travis and boy and married, because I remember the first time that I met Chris. She was about 12 or 13. I won't tell you her age now. I don't even know your age now. But that was like, 14-ish or so years ago that I met you. And I met her at this. She was in the youth group that I was working with, and we went to, there was this pool party. And I remember being in this pool, and all of a sudden, I just got tackled from out of nowhere with my head, like, put under the water. And I was like, who did that? And I turned around and it was Chris with this big smile on her face and just laughing. And just to see how she has changed over the years her heart, she could still probably tackle me and take me out. But the heart that the Lord has given her and her husband, Colin, and her family, and just to see that through the years, through the ups and downs, God has been faithful, and to see the change that has happened in her truly, like, blows me away and encourages me this morning. And I think about that word, like, change. You know, changes in people's lives, it can be so encouraging to see a change. When you see somebody's life completely transformed, it is encouraging. And when you see this difference, this change, you're like, something is going on here. We love the before and after pictures. We're approaching January 1st when people will, again, decide maybe to lose weight or something or make some big change. And we're going to see those before and after pictures. And change inspires us. We're blown away by change. I love looking out here and seeing many of you and the changes that you have made in your life, the steps that you have taken towards Jesus is so encouraging. And as we wrap up our time, next week we're going to wrap up our time in Acts chapter 2. As we wrap up our time in Acts chapter 2, I want to draw attention to one little phrase that stood out to me this week. And it represents just the change that people saw in the life of the apostles, in the life of the early church. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, maybe your Bible is probably just automatically flopped there right now. Like, we've been in there for 7 months or so. But I want to read verses 46 through 47. It says this, describing the early church. Day by day, in verse 46, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Read verse 7. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In the Message version of the Bible, Eugene Peterson translates verse 47 as saying this: people in general liked what they saw about the apostle, about the church. It says people in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added to those who were being saved. I want to focus on that phrase that they had favor with all the people. That people liked in general what they saw. They had a good reputation. There was gratitude towards them. And sure, that would change in a couple chapters, but people in general liked what they saw when it came to the early church. Now, I would argue that they maybe didn't agree with everything that they were about. They didn't agree with everything that they were teaching. But they liked what they saw because they saw people who were devoted to one another, who were caring for one another, who were serving each other, who were giving to the poor, sharing their possessions. They saw that these people's lives had changed in some way, somehow. Their lives were different, and people could see the change, could see the difference, and in general, it says, they liked what they saw. Now, a little bit before this section, we see that about 3,000 people were added to their number, that 3,000 people were saved. Now, we don't know the names of every person, but I just was thinking of some of the people who were a part of the early church, part of that 3,000, the change that transformed in their lives. There were the disciples, the apostles. I think of Peter, James, Andrew, like those fishermen who gave their lives to Jesus, who were thinking that their life was going to be filled with catching fish and working for their father. And a fisherman's life was difficult. Hours spent out in the water fishing and paying money for a boat and taking out a loan. And on top of that, they had to pay a bunch of taxes to the Roman government. And so it was costly. And so I can't imagine one day when Peter, James, and John, and they came up and they were walking with Jesus and following Jesus, and then Jesus decided to stop at Matthew's tax collecting booth. And they must have thought, like, Jesus, why are you stopping at Matthew's tax collecting booth? We do not want you to invite him to be one of your followers because he's a tax collector. He's been ripping us off. He's been taking things from us. And Jesus comes up to Matthew, a tax collector, one who had been taking taxes from these fishermen, and he said, hey, follow me. And so from a very early age, we see that the church is consisting of fishermen who paid a lot of taxes and tax collectors who received a lot of taxes. On top of that, there was a man named Simon the Zealot who really would have hated anybody who was closely associated with the Roman government. And so you think about those who were a part of the church from the very beginning, and the apostles were part of the church from the very beginning, and here we have fishermen all of a sudden getting along with tax collectors. And on top of that, it wasn't just that they were getting along with each other, they were devoted to one another, they were giving to one another, they were sharing life with each other, they had a common purpose, and that was all the glory of Jesus. Quite the change that happened in the early church. Their lives were radically changed and they were living it differently and people noticed. Fast forward a couple chapters to Acts chapter 4, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Peter and John went to the temple one day to pray, and there as they're going into the temple, they come across a man who had been crippled since birth. And he was begging, and he was asked them for money, and they said, hey, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have, we give to you. Get up in the name of Jesus and walk. And this man was healed. And he went dancing and leaping and praising God for the transformation that had taken place. Well, this upset people. And people were confused because they were like, Peter and John did this? And this is what they said in verse 13. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. And they were astonished. And they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. People saw the change that had taken place in Peter and John. And it confused them. They're like, these are unschooled, ordinary men, but they had been with Jesus, and Jesus transformed everything. They could see the change that was happening in their lives, and they saw that this change was actually resulting in good done in other people's lives. Fast forward 10 years, Acts chapter 11. If you want to flip there, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. In this verse, you'll find an answer to a trivia question. Maybe if you're playing trivia someday, there's an answer, so pay attention here. But the gospel spreads. Persecution hits the church, and followers of Jesus go 300 miles north to Antioch. And there they share the good news that they found in Jesus, and people come to believe in Jesus. And in verse 26, we see a little description, a little thing of what they said about followers of Jesus. It says in verse 26, towards the end, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. They were given a little nickname, Christians, a nickname that has stuck for thousands of years. And why were they given the nickname Christians? In the first century, if you worked for somebody, if you represented somebody, they gave you a name. If you worked for the Emperor Augustus, you were called Augustian. If I worked for, I don't know, John in, up front here, I would be called Johnian, I think. If I worked for my wife Cece, I would be called Cecian. If you worked for somebody, you were given this name after them because people could see that you represented someone. And so when they saw followers of Jesus, who usually called themselves followers of the way, when they saw them, they gave them this title, Christian. They said, "Why? We're going to give you the title Christian because you look like little Christs. You look like Jesus. You behave like Jesus." They saw a transformation that had taken place in their lives, and these people weren't living for themselves. They were living for someone else. They were living all for Jesus in so much, in such a way that they looked at their lives and they said, you know what? We don't see Dave or John or Bob or whoever. No, we see you as little Christs. And so we're going to call you Christian. The church's reputation in the first century was one where people looked at the change and they saw that something had taken place deeply in their lives and it affected every way that they lived. Listen to what people said in the first century. A guy by the name of Aristides said this in the first century. He said, falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. And from the widows they do not turn away their esteem, and they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not, without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. A guy by the name of Justin said this, those who are well off and are willing to do so give as much as each desires. And the money that is collected takes care of the orphans and the widows. And those who are in difficulty because of sickness or anything else, or those in prison, or visitors from other parts. In short, the money goes to care for all who are in need. This is what people in the first century described, how they described the church. They saw something had changed in their lives, and so their wants, their desires, their priorities had changed, and they were living differently. They weren't living for themselves. They weren't living to collect more taxes for themselves or living to get more stuff for themselves. No, they were living for someone greater than themselves, and that being Jesus. Desmond Tutu, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, said this about the early church. He said, in the early church, people were attracted to it not so much by the preaching, but by the fact that they saw Christians as community living a new life as if what God had done was important and made a difference. They saw a community of those who, whether rich or poor, male or female, free or slave, young or old, all quite unbelievable, loved and cared for each other. It was the lifestyle of the Christians that was witnessing. What drew people to the early church? What caused people to find favor or like what they saw? I would argue wasn't the preaching, wasn't a performance, wasn't a program that they were running. No, what people, what drew people, what caused them to like what they saw was the fact that people's lives had been radically changed by Jesus and they were living radically different. They were devoted to one another. They were caring for one another. They were serving one another. The community in general became better because Christians were caring for those in their community. See, Jesus had changed everything about them. They had come face to face with the Son of the living God, and everything transformed for their lives. This was a group of people who were caught in this endless cycle of this religious system of striving, one of sacrifices, one of knowing, like, am I going to be good enough? Have I done enough to earn my favor with God? Have I performed enough sacrifices? Have I done enough stuff? And all of a sudden, Jesus comes into their lives. They come face to face with Jesus, and they move from being a slave to sin to being a son and daughter of God because of what Jesus did in their life. They saw Jesus face to face. They encountered him. They saw him die for their sins. They saw him rise from the dead. They saw him ascend into heaven and give them a purpose, to go make disciples, and a promise that he was going to be with them forever. And he deposited his Spirit in them. And this radically changed everything for them. Every aspect of their lives were changed, all because they encountered Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, have we changed? Have we changed in our lives? Can people see a change? So much so that they're like, I don't know if I agree with everything that they're saying, but I like the change that I see. On Thursday, Stacy was praying for you all. And as she was praying, she shared with me something that she felt impressed on her heart. She said, there's a big difference when it comes between working for favor and having favor. And I like that. When she said that, I'm like, there's a big difference between working for someone's favor, trying to impress another person, and just having favor. I was thinking of working for favor, impressing someone. I was thinking about that. Yeah, that happened in my life 20 years ago when Cece and I first started to date. You kind of try to impress somebody, and you do some things. You're like, you pay attention to how you look and what you say. You're like, I want to impress you. But the motivation there is working for someone's favor, doing something so that you would impress somebody. Whereas here, we see that they had favor, and that comes as a result of people seeing a changed life. You're not working for someone's favor. You're not working to impress, but people are instead impressed by the change that they see. And they're like, something is happening here. And I just wonder, do people see a change in us? Do they see a difference in us? Do they see that our motivations, our wants, our desires have changed because we ourselves have changed at the very core of who we are because we are new creations? Do they see a change? You know, one of the tensions that you get in this passage and even talking about having favor with people is that Jesus' words are very clear. That he said to his disciples in John chapter 15, I believe he said, in this world, people are going to hate you because they hated me. People will hate you. He even said in Luke chapter 6, he said, woe to you when all people speak well of you. And then he says, you will be persecuted. And so you have on one hand this reality that as followers of Jesus, we will be persecuted. But then also on this other hand, you have the fact that people should see our lives and look at our lives and see a change that has happened in us where we want to serve and lay down our lives for people. They should be able to see that and say, I don't agree with everything that they say, but I agree that a change has happened and they're actually working for the benefit of others so that there's good favor amongst all people. I remember being down in Biloxi, Mississippi. I went there shortly after Hurricane Katrina, and I sat with a person whose house had been completely covered with water. And they were sitting on the roof waiting for help to come by. And after the water receded, they were left with a house that was completely demolished and just damaged and destroyed. And so we came in and we were helping cleaning up and taking out trash and taking out stuff that needed to be taken out and ripping out drywall. I went back two other times and I ran into this person, and this person said, you know, for the first 18 months or so, the government was here helping out, and they were doing things and they were repairing things and they were cleaning up things. But she said to me, and I'll never forget this, she said, you know who really, though, rebuilt Biloxi? She said, the church. And then she goes on to say, I don't agree with everything that you guys are about, but I believe and I see that you guys are having a positive impact in our community. See, there comes a time when people need to see that, okay, I'm not going to agree, but I see that a transformation has taken place, that your life has been changed, that you're living for someone else, that you're living with a different motivation and different desires. But again, we have to ask ourselves, has this change happened? Do people see a change? Turn over to Titus chapter 2. To the right, a couple books. If you see Hebrews, that's the big book in the New Testament, and just to the left a little bit. Titus 2, verse 11 says this: For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So I read this verse, this passage, verse 11, it says, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And if we were to stop there, we just really can celebrate the fact that we have received salvation. God has brought salvation for all people through his son, Jesus. And on one hand, I think we as a church really can appreciate and admire and really love that idea of grace. But grace is so much bigger than that. Because Titus goes on to say that grace also trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. See, grace is about forgiveness. Grace is about new life found in Jesus, but also grace is about being trained in righteousness and holiness and purity. See, sometimes I think as a church, we really love the idea of grace. We really love the idea and celebrate the idea of grace, and we should, and we are never going to stop celebrating the idea of grace. But I often wonder how many of us really want to live for the glory of God in such a way that we renounce ungodliness, we renounce worldly passions, and we live this self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. See, often, I think, of our lives, we want to hold on to God. We want to grab onto his grace. But if we grab onto his grace and follow him, that means we have to let go of something. And are we willing to let everything go and surrender all to Jesus? See, the radical thing about Christianity is this, that in Christ we have become a new creation. Our life has been completely changed. We are a new creation, but with that comes new wants and desires, and those new wants and desires have to be ones that live for the glory of Jesus. And is that the motivation of your heart? Is the motivation of your heart to lay down everything, to surrender it all so that Jesus would be glorified? And too often, I think, as followers of Jesus, we're trying to hold on to things in the past while at the same time holding on to God. And that just doesn't work when we're going in between two worlds. People in the first century saw that a change had taken place in followers of Jesus. And I just wondered, do they see the change in us? Do they see that our lives are changed? Do they see any difference? Is there any difference between us and the world? Is there any difference between you and the world? There's one verse that scared me this week. It's in Titus 1, verse 16. And it scared me because I just don't want us to be known this way. It says this, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Describes people who profess to know God. With their lips, they praise the Lord, but with their life, they live some way, something completely different. Their lips honor the Lord, but their life doesn't match up. And a concern that I have for followers of Jesus is too often where we look too much like the world. And we may want to try to win their favor by like, hey, doing some things and some things that appease them when Jesus calls us to so much more in a completely different way of living. I think back in middle school, we called people who talked a lot but their actions didn't back it up, we called them posers. They're all talk and then all of a sudden they go do something that their life didn't back it up. And I don't want the same to be true for us as followers of Jesus. I don't want, the reason I'm kind of, you know, sharing this, you know, a little bit tougher word is I don't want this place, I don't want us to be a place that where it's comfortable to live a lukewarm life. Because there is so much more at stake. It's the glory of Jesus is at stake. I want people to look at our lives and say, wow, there's something different. They have been radically changed. And I want our lives to be lived in such a way that it just screams the greatness and glory of Jesus. There's a quote that has convicted me for many years, and you probably have read this. It's by Brennan Manning, and it says this, in light of this verse, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Do people see a change in you? And I recognize change is a process. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says that Jesus is sanctifying us completely. He's making us holy completely from the inside out, and that change is a process. Chris didn't change overnight. She didn't go from 12 to 26 or whatever overnight. It happens one step at a time. If you go into the gym, you're not going to get ripped by one time going to the gym. It's going to take continually going there over and over again. Change is a process, and I get that. And I am so excited when I see people start to make a change. I love the little steps of progress that people make, one little step at a time. And so if you are on the journey of transformation and there's changes that is happening in your life and your heart is growing sicker towards sin and you're like, oh, I just want this gone in my this happening in my life, I am not necessarily speaking to you this morning because you have a heart that is soft towards the Lord and you're growing. The thing that frustrates me is when people actively sin in their life and there is no grief. There is no deep sorrow. Do you have a heart that is open to being changed by the Lord in every area? Because he wants so much more for you, Moran Park. He wants so much more. And it's not just so that we could receive so much more. It's so that he could be so much greater in our lives. Because he is worthy of everything. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. And we're going to do something. I want to do something this morning for the next couple minutes. If you have a Bible, just go ahead and close it because I want your head to be bowed and I just want you to allow the Holy Spirit space to think, to speak to you. I want to read something from 1 Thessalonians that hit me a couple weeks ago. Last week, Britton shared out of 1 Thessalonians 4. And after the section that he shared, it says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 through 12. It says, now concerning brotherly love, You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do this more and more, to love one another. And it's this phrase then that hit me. And also to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And it's that phrase, aspire to live quietly. I don't know of too many people who have that aspiration just to live a quiet life with not a lot of fanfare. But that aspire to live quietly is also a life that is simple. And one thing that I've learned over the last 20 plus years is that sin never simplifies your life. Sin complicates your life. Sin hardens your heart towards the Lord. And in that phrase, aspire to live a quiet life, the thought that I had was we need space to allow the Lord to search our hearts. And are we living quietly? Are we living in a way that has been completely changed by the Spirit of God? Are we living with our hearts fully surrendered to the Lord and to His will and to His way? And the result of that is so that outsiders, people who don't know Jesus, would see our lives and go, huh, something's different there. But too often we want to ridicule what the world is doing when Scripture tells us to look at our lives. And so in what aspect of your life is the Lord asking you to change? Maybe you've held on to unforgiveness. Maybe there's a broken relationship in your life, and the Lord is asking you to reconcile because you're the one who caused it. Maybe in some business dealings, you have cheated other people. Maybe you haven't spoken truthfully. Maybe you've gossiped about people. There can be so many areas of our lives, and those are the ones that just came to mind. So many areas of our lives that the Lord wants to transform and change by the power of His Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would search our hearts. And I recognize, God, that it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. You are revealing things because you want so much more for us. So, Holy Spirit, search our hearts. What do you want to see go? Think of the passage in Mark chapter 10 where Jesus encountered a rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler asked him a question, and Jesus said, go sell all that you have and come follow me. And it said that the young man walked away from Jesus with a lot of sadness because he had great wealth. There he was face to face with Jesus, and he walked away. And Jesus was inviting him into so much more. Moran Park, I just hear the Lord saying that He's inviting you into so much more in your life. And you have tasted and you have seen that the Lord is good, but there's so much more good that He has to offer you if you lay down your life and surrender all to Him. And Jesus, with that in mind, I just want to praise you and thank you that you have so much more for us, that you are the one who came to give life and give it abundantly. And it's the thief that steals, kills, and destroys. And so, Holy Spirit, may you give us the power to run towards you, Jesus, the author and the giver of life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.